tonight, John chapter 15. And we're going to read verses 9, 10, 11, 12 this evening as our text. So find that there, 9, 10, 11, and 12, John chapter 15. Gospel of John tonight. 1 John last Sunday, Gospel of John tonight. And chapter 15, Gospel of John, find that place in your Bible. And we're going to read those verses 9, 10, 11, and 12 for our text this evening. Okay? Let's stand together, please, in honor of God's good word. Please join me on the even-numbered verses 10 and 12 in your Bible tonight. Jesus speaks here. These are His words. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Let's pray together, and then we'll enjoy a song. Now, dear God, I pray that you'll be lifted up, exalted, honored, and glorified through the service this evening. May through the preaching of this passage, may you get honor to yourself. Lord, may we take a greater look at your word tonight. And may it be written on our hearts. May the Holy Spirit please have access with the pen of his finger to engrave on our hearts, please, this book and its principles and truths. Do us a favor tonight, Lord. Speak to us. You don't have to do that. There are times when you are silent, and we understand that. But God, it's a great favor when you choose to speak to our hearts. We pray for that favor tonight in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated.
Climbing up the mountain, children. Oh Lord, I didn't come here for to stay. Oh brother, if I never more see you again, gonna meet you at the judgment day. Moses went down into Egypt land. He told old Pharaoh that the good Lord sitting on his heavenly throne said, let my people go. Good Lord, let my people go. Climbing up the mountain, children. Oh Lord, I didn't come here for to stay. Oh brother, if I never more see you again, gonna meet you at the judgment day. Daniel in the den of lions, he did begin to pray. And the angel of the Lord locked the lion's jaws. That show was a mighty day. Good Lord, show was a mighty day. Climbing up the mountain, children. Oh Lord, I didn't come here for to stay. Oh brother, if I never more see you again, gonna meet you at the judgment day. Children in the fiery furnace, they did begin to pray. And the angel of the Lord put the fire out. That show was a mighty day. Good Lord, show was a mighty day. Climbing up the mountain, children. Oh Lord, I didn't come here for to stay. Oh brother, if I never more see you again, gonna meet you at the judgment day. Gonna meet you at the judgment day.
As a blessing, amen. I enjoyed that. Very good. Man, that font's big enough for an old man to read there. Good night. That's what I need. I looked up in the balcony this morning. I saw Abby. I thought it was Leah, whether it was Stephanie. Remember I said my daughters were sitting up there. Stephanie looked at Leah and said, oh, hello, gay, I guess. Amen. But, oh, brother. That was good, young people. I enjoyed it. That was a blessing. Good singing tonight. Look at verse number 12. This is my commandment. This is the third or fourth message on the subject of brotherly love. These weeks has been on my heart. Some months ago, God said, God put it on there, and I just wait. Timing is everything, seems like, with the Lord. He said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And that's where we're going to be tonight, really. We're going to speak on the manner of brotherly love. The manner of brotherly love. Okay, let's pray together. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for this evening. Thank you for the good music our hearts have experienced tonight, our ears have heard. It's been a blessing to me. Thank you for the good choir song, the good congregational singing, now this good special, the ladies' offertory, majesty, worship His majesty. Lord, music is such an integral part, oh, such an important part of our life with You and for You. And You're the great creator of it. I thank You for what it did to my heart this evening, for my heart. Now I pray that the preaching will just tack on here and come right behind the music and be a blessing and an encouragement. Speak to us, Lord. Help us, I pray, in this hour in Jesus' name. Amen. This chapter in John's Gospel is one of four, beginning with chapter 13 and ending with 16, that contains what Jesus told His disciples during and after the Lord's Supper, or the Last Supper, as we know it, in the upper room. Begins in chapter 13, all the way through chapter 16, and then, of course, chapter 17 is His high priestly prayer in the garden before His crucifixion. Now, in John 13:34, we looked at that verse already, in the upper room, right before Judas had gone out to do his dirty work of betrayal, Jesus gave His disciples, remember He said, I give you this new commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. That's what it says back there in 13 and 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. New. Not new in the respect that the Jews were never expected to love each other. They were told that back in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse number 18. But new in the sense that now the defining mark, the identification badge for the followers of Jesus Christ would no longer be only their external dress and behavior, so forth and so on. It would be that they would be such an intense, strong, brotherly love for each other. And Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you have love one for another. Also new in this respect. This was another way it was new. Jesus said that He loved each other as I loved you. He said, I've demonstrated it to you. For 3.5 years, I've shown you how to love other people. I've shown you how to love each other. I've loved you. I've done it and lived it before you. I've walked in love before you. Now you take this example of love, this manner of love, and you practice it among yourselves. You see, not only did He give them the command, He also gave them the example. He gave them the example. In chapter 15, He comes again to the subject of brotherly love. And in verse number 12, He mentions this again, that you love one another as I have loved you. There's the commandment and the example. There's the commandment and the example. I've lived in front of you, boys. I've walked in love in front of you. I've loved you. And I've showed you, been an example to you of how you ought to love others. And especially how you ought to love each other. Now, listen folks, there are not many characteristics that Jesus told His followers to emulate exactly in the Word of God. I don't know of any other than this. For instance, when He taught His disciples to pray, He did not use an outline of His high priestly prayer in John 17. That's the Lord's prayer. That's His prayer to His Father in heaven. But when He taught them to pray, He didn't teach them to pray exactly as He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. That we couldn't pray just like that. Yeah, folks, these things are going to twist and turn and move around, but it's okay. They're not coming down. We have Brother Caleb's word on that. The sky is falling. Chicken Little. All right. So, stargazing going on in the auditorium. In my own family down here, stargazing going on in the auditorium. Jesus did not pray in front of them in John 17 and said, okay, now you take how I've prayed and you pray the same way. It'd be impossible for us to pray some of the things that He prayed in John 17. Okay, that's just one example. And yet, and He is our example in every area of the Christian life. We should follow in His steps. But listen, in the matter of brotherly love, He left no doubt. He left no room for speculation. He left no doubt as to what he expected. Love your brother as I have loved you. He didn't say that about prayer. He didn't say that about winning souls to Christ, about preaching the gospel. He didn't tell the disciples to do it as he did it. But when it came to brotherly love, he said, follow my pattern. Follow my example. Now, before we get into some thoughts on that subject tonight, can I suggest to us that this matter of brotherly love must have been very, very, very important to Jesus Christ. This is what His heart greatly desires. This is what His heart is set on. This is what His heart wants. I want you men, talking to those 12 disciples, to love one another. And it was recorded and preserved for us. Love one another. That's His heart's desire. Every parent can understand this longing in the heart of Jesus Christ. All parents want their children to love each other. They want the siblings to love each other. What parent's heart doesn't leap with joy when you parents watch that boy or watch that daughter demonstrate love for the other siblings in the home? What parent's heart doesn't rejoice and just shout? I know how my heart feels when talking to the kids who are away. And the other night we were talking to Hannah, and she said, Ben called me. And Ben didn't call me and tell me he was going to call Hannah. And she just said, Ben called me. And man, I can't tell you. And she said, he just talked and talked and talked and talked. I can't tell you how that made my heart feel, that a brother miles and miles away would call his sister and they would carry on a conversation together. Can't tell you how that made my heart feel. When I come home, and if I come home of an evening after visiting or being away or something at night, I come home and one of the other children in the house is on the phone calling the sister in Elgin or calling the brother on the cell phone, wherever he may be. And they're just yakety, 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 yakety. And I say to Joyce, who are they talking to? And well, Luke called Ben. The other night we came home and Luke just called Ben on his own. Just went to the phone, picked up and said, does that bother you? Not in the least, friend. And no restrictions on that, pal. None at all. You say, how much does that cost? I really don't care. Amen. Amen? Doesn't bother me. I'm glad, my friend, when siblings, when you look down at your children and you see them. Now, that's not true all the time. They don't show love to each other all the time. And the closer they are in age, the more extreme the sweetness is or the orneriness is. Shall I give you an example? I notice they're bonding tonight, sitting by each other over here. Are you holding hands? No, okay, good. I love it. That doesn't bother me at all. Come home and Leo say sometimes, I got to call Hannah. I got to talk to Hannah. I got to talk to Hannah. I had breakfast with Hannah a couple weeks ago, like we do every Thursday, that we go to teach school. And she had brought me a card. She said, look, I got this card from, and it was from one of her sisters. And I read it. That couldn't make me happier. Whew. When your children love each other. Amen. Don't you think God feels the same way? God has the same feelings. And Jesus here, this was the desire of His heart. The desire of His heart was that I want you men to love each other. This is what He wants. This is what He desires. This is what His heart is set on. Are you interested in pleasing Jesus at all? Really think about it. Are you interested in making His heart glad? Are you interested in picking up the burden of His heart's desire and carrying it? If you have any desire whatsoever to please Jesus, you'll make it your business to love your brother, because that's what His heart's desire was. His heart's desire was not only that the world would be saved. His heart's desire was that once those folks started getting saved, there would be such a bond and a tightness and a fellowship of love that's so unknown to the world. So unknown to the world. So hidden to them. But it ought to be there, present, active, and just vibrant amongst God's people. And Jesus is pleased when His children is. And again, I'm talking about within the four walls of this building. I'm not talking about loving that remote brother over in Africa. And there's nothing wrong with that. But those disciples, man, they were together. They walked during the day together. They spent the night at the same location together. They fished together. They sweated together. They worked together. They got scared together. They knew each other's ins and outs, ups and downs, strengths and weaknesses. And yet Jesus told them, love each other with a deep, real love. That was His heart's desire. Now, He says the example given. You got the example given here. As I have loved you. There's the example. Actually goes back a lot further than that. Look at verse number 9. Look at what Jesus said in verse number 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. So Jesus followed God's example. What it says, I think, right? As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Jesus said, God has loved me. I've taken that example of love and I have loved you with that same example. Now I want you to take that same example. Love each other. Now listen, folks, it's obvious we will not be able to love each other to the same proportion and degree that Jesus loves us. But we can love each other in the same manner. We can love each other in the same manner. You take a young couple who's about to get married. You take Sarah and Luke over here. Luke, when they get married in June. And Sean and Debbie have been... How long have you and Debbie been married, Brother Sean? 24 years. Now, as much as... Do Luke and Sarah love each other? Sure they do. It's real. Okay? But it's not the same proportion and the same degree that Sean and Debbie love each other after being married for 24 years. It shouldn't be. Or something's bad wrong with Sean and Debbie, amen? But I see evidence that's different in their family, their life. Now, it's not saying Sarah and Luke don't know how to love each other. They have a small degree of love for each other. And that's not, I'm not putting you down, Sarah. You have as much, you have great potential. You have as probably much love for Luke and him for you right now as you can have. But let me tell you something. You do it right and that's going to grow. And grow and grow. There's no way after spending 24 years of climbing up mountains and surviving the valleys and laughing and weeping and the highs and the lows and the joys and the sorrows, 24 years of doing that, arm in arm, side by side, hand by hand, don't tell me it's the same proportion and degree of love after 24 years as it is in the first few months of marriage. But it's the same manner. It's the same type of love. The same manner, the same example of love. It's just after 24 years, it's got a lot more depth to it. Amen, folks, you understand? Sure, same manner. Yeah, the same. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, look, not the same proportion, not the same degree, that's impossible. But as I have loved you in the same manner, in the same manner, would you love your brother? Now, how did he love us? Let's talk about this tonight. Number one. How many things do I have here? I have three, I believe. Yes, three things quickly. Number one, He loved us first. He loved us first, 1 John 4. Do you need it? 1 John 4:19. That's back in the back of the Bible now, 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 19. You probably got it committed to memory. Not a long verse, very short, 7 words. 1 John 4:19. We love Him because He first loved us. So how did Jesus love us? He loved us first. Is there anything more simple, any truth more simple than this one? He loved us first. He initiated the love relationship with us. He didn't wait for one of us to take the first steps of a love relationship. If He had waited for me or you to take the first step of a love relationship with Him, there would still be no love relationship between us and Jesus Christ. We love Him because He took the first step. We love Him because He initiated that love. We love Him because He made that first token. He made that first offer of love to us. And we responded, you see. Now when it comes to our brothers and sisters in Christ, we need no special visitation or word from the Lord to love each other. And we need no show of love from our brother to love him or her. We need no show. Well, I'm going to see, you know, as soon as they, if they show any interest in me, I'm going to respond. That's backwards. That's not the example Jesus gave us. Here's the only question you need to ask yourself. Is he a Christian? Is she a Christian? Are they part of the family of God? Are they spiritual siblings in Jesus Christ? Do they belong to the same body, the same local assembly, the same fellowship? Then that's the only prerequisite that's needed for me and you to take the first step of love. Is that, are they saved? Are they in the body of Christ? Are they in the local fellowship? That's all I need to know. Thank you. I'll take the first step. I love you. That's how Jesus loved us. He loved us first. He loved us first. The only matter that's necessary for me to love them is that they are part of the family. That's the only matter. Now, so much of our love is responsive love. Responding to love. Somebody else initiates it. We respond. But there comes a time when a mature child of God grows up. Grows up. And begins to initiate love, not just respond to it. You take a family that has multiple children, and there's a new baby in the home. I guess there's no such thing as an old baby. I guess not, amen. There's a new baby in the home. So we always say that. There's a baby in the home. Oh, man, what do those older siblings do? Oh, they crowd around that little thing. They all want to touch it. They all want to hold it. They all want to rock it. Some of the girls might even want to change it. The boys aren't too interested in that. Amen? And they want to help feed the baby, get the bottle ready. I know we had five, and then came that sixth one, and we knew she'd be a spoiled brat. There was never a time when somebody wasn't in her face. Amen? So let me ask you a question. What love did that baby initiate to receive that show of love from those older siblings? That baby didn't love anybody. The baby loved itself. Change me, feed me, pick me up, hold me. Come on. Right? It loved itself. Maybe mom, you know, I'm not into that. I don't have a feminine side that can get into that kind of thing. I don't know. Maybe there's a little love from the baby to mom, but you know that child certainly hasn't felt or demonstrated any love for a sibling. Not even aware, really, of their presence. Probably. Think about it. It's natural, though, isn't it? Isn't that natural? It's kind of by nature. And you know, the Bible talks about new Christians being babes in Christ. And if I understand this to be like it's supposed to be, babes in Christ should be smothered by their siblings. Well, I'm just going to wait around to see if they're real. I hate and detest that attitude. It's a sorry, sorry, sorry attitude. Maybe the reason some of them don't stay is because too many people are waiting to see if it's real. Need to be smothered by older siblings. Well, I'm just going to wait and see. You know, I get around and smell like cigarettes. Well, let me tell you something. There's some older siblings that smell like cigarettes. Baby Christians ought to be smothered by siblings. Those older siblings in Christ. Here's a newborn babe in the family of God, a newborn person in the fellowship, the local assembly, the body of Christ. There's no way on earth God's mature people wait around with arms folded, waiting for some show of love so they can respond and love a newborn babe in Christ or a new person in the body of Christ. Mature Christians initiate that love. New Christians are, the older siblings initiate that love. New Christians are overwhelmed by it. Oh, wow. Overwhelmed by it. That's how it ought to be. Take the initiative in love. Take the initiative in love. The truth of the matter is, it doesn't stop with newborn siblings. That kind of love is extended to all brothers and sisters, no matter their age in Christ. No matter their age. No matter their age. take the initiative in love. Let's imagine that Jesus Christ was to bodily visit or come to this church for 2 to 3 months. Do you see Him walking by people without greeting them? Do you see Jesus doing that? Do you see Him not speaking at all to any one person in the fellowship? I don't see that. I mean, singling somebody out and saying, you know, I'm not speaking to them. I don't see Jesus doing that. Do you see Jesus only speaking to those who initiate conversation with Him? Do you see Him kind of just standing there by Himself, eyeballing everybody, and you know, well, when somebody comes to talk to me, I guess I'll speak to them. I don't see Jesus doing that. Do you see Jesus being so caught up with His world that He doesn't enter into anybody else's? I don't see Jesus operating in that manner. Let me tell you, I see Jesus walking up and down the hallways and aisles and foyers of this church and others, and with a smile on His face saying, hello, hello, how you doing? Hey, good to see you. Hey, brother. Hey, sis. How you doing? God bless you. Good to see you. That's what I see Jesus doing. I see Jesus speaking to anybody and everybody that's a part of the fellowship in that local assembly. I see Jesus speaking and initiating conversation with people. I see Jesus not being so caught up in His world that He's afraid to enter into anybody else's world. And as I see Jesus living that way by example, that's how I'm to live. That's how I'm to walk in love. To be an initiator. Initiate brotherly love. Initiate it. Folks, invest in somebody. Give your heart to somebody. Say, you know, I hate giving my heart to people because it gets broken. They take advantage. That's part of it. Jesus' heart never has been broken. Of course it has. But it doesn't keep Him from initiating the matter of love. Start a relationship of friendship. Teenager, don't sit and wait for someone to make the first move. You take the initiative. Initiate that thing. Reach out to somebody. Why? Because He loved us first. And then He said, okay, I've lived it in front of you. Here's the example. Now take it and you live it. Initiate it. There's a legend of two Hebrew brothers. I don't know. A legend is what it is. It's a legend. Not how much depth of truth there is to it, but a legend of two Hebrew brothers who lived side by side, adjoining lands, large properties. One of those Hebrew brothers was the head of a large family, a wife and multiple children. The other Hebrew brother lived by himself. Never had married, never had any children, lived alone. One night in bed, that former Hebrew brother, the one who had the wife and all the multiple children, lay in bed trying to go to sleep, and his mind got to thinking about his brother. And he thought to himself, you know, he said, my brother lives alone. He has not the companionship of wife and children to cheer his heart. He toils and labors and lives over there by himself day after day after day alone. I'm going to go to the field tonight. I'm going to gather up several handfuls of sheaves of grain, and I'm going to take it. I'm just going to put it in his field as a gesture of love. In the other Hebrew boy's home, he tried to sleep that night. While he tried to sleep, his mind went to his brother. He thought about his brother and he thought to himself, he said, well, my brother carries such a heavy load. He's got a wife to provide for and all those children. He works long hours to take care and put a roof over their head and clothes on their back and food in their stomach and give them provisions. He said, I want to do something for him. I'm going to go to my field tonight and gather up a bundle full of sheaves of grain and I'm going to carry him over there and just put it in his field as a gesture of love. And at the same hour, they went to their fields and both gathered up armfuls of bundles of sheaves of grain and went to the other brother's property, and they met at the dividing line between the two properties. There they dropped their bundles of sheaves of grain and wept and embraced each other and rejoiced in the obvious love that was in the heart of each one for the other. That's called initiating love. It's called taking the first step. Folks, this matter of isolation and just showing up for a church service and not entering into anybody's fellowship, not entering into anybody's life. And you know, the only reason I come is for the preaching. As soon as the preaching is over, that's all I come for. I don't come for anybody else. That's not New Testament Christianity. It is not. You'd have a hard time arguing with what I'm saying right now. That's not New Testament Christianity. There's the initiation of brotherly love. Here's the example, boys. I've lived it in front of you as I have loved you. Love one another. Here's the example. How did they love us? How did He love them? He loved us first. Let me say number two tonight. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Not only did He love us first, but number two, He loved us sincerely. He loved us sincerely. It wasn't just all words, friend. There was some sincerity. He loved us sincerely. Look at verse number 2 this evening. Look at verse number 1, actually. Ephesians 5, are you there tonight? You got it there? Look at what Paul said. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Now watch this. And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Paul said, walk in love. Watch it. As Christ also hath loved us. You say, where do you get the sincerity part? Where do you get the sincere part? The next three words. And hath given. There it is right there. There's the proof of sincerity. There's the proof of love. And hath given. I've said it over and over again. Usually we talk about it, say it when we're talking about money. But it's true about everything, folks. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. Love, the giving of yourself, is what proves the sincerity of your love. Real love's sincerity is ever in the proof of its gift. And what did the love of Christ move Him to give? Himself. Himself. I want you to look at that. He gave Himself, the Bible says in verse number 2, as an offering and a sacrifice. Now, God's not being repetitive here. These are not two in the same. These are not the same things. He said an offering. Now, offerings were used in the Old Testament to express gratitude for temporal blessings received from God, such as food, shelter, water, clothing, protection, divine leadership, the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. Offerings were used to show thanksgiving for the bounty of material and temporal blessings that God provides. And He does provide those blessings, does He not? Sure He does. The temporal blessings. The food, the shelter, the clothing, the drink, the water, so forth and so on. That's what the offerings were used for. Then He said sacrifice. That's specifically talking about the sin sacrifice. Now listen, we could never approach God. We could never know God. We could never talk to God. We could never go to live with God someday without the sin sacrifice that Jesus became for us. So listen very carefully. That's a spiritual blessing. We can't know God. We can't walk with God. We can't commune with God apart from the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Can we not? We cannot, right? That's the spiritual blessings. So in a very real sense, now don't lose me, in a very real sense, Jesus loved us sincerely, and the proof of that love is He gave Himself for us, and He became the source of our temporal and material blessings as well as our spiritual and eternal blessings. Are you with me, church? Is He not the source of all that? He is the source of all that. In the same manner, so ought we also to love each other. And real love gives, and gives in a way that is a blessing to others, materially and spiritually. Materially and spiritually. Yes, let me explain what I'm talking about. Does a brother need a hand? Does he need a hand with... Are things going backwards for him? Has he hit a tough time? Does he need a hand with food? Does he need a hand mowing his grass? Has something gone haywire? If he needs food, if he needs clothing, if he needs daily provisions, you know what love does? Love helps. Love helps. As Christ loved us, we're supposed to love others. Well, who is the source of our material, temporal blessings? Jesus Christ. Because He loved us. And in that same way, I'm so thrilled, and I don't know how to organize it. You ladies need to organize it, but about three people this morning said, what can we do for Delbert and Pam? What can we do for the Brits? What can we do? Stephen's starving. Man, guy's withering away to nothing. Remember, that's the boy that ate five pieces of apple butter and butter at the table, along with 16 or 18 pieces of chicken and three bowls of chicken and dumplings. And I'm just teasing a little bit, not much. You know what that is? That is brotherly love. Here's a woman who's down, can't hardly make it to the restroom, much less anything else. In a severe amount of pain, and there's a need. And already people say, what can I do? What can we do? And you ladies just need to do it. Just do something. You aren't talking about it, do it. And that's what love does. In the body of Christ. Oh, I'll tell you what, man. And by the way, Brits have been around here for a long time, longer than I've been here. That same love should be shown to any member of the fellowship, no matter how long they've been in the church. Well, I'm just going to sit around. I'm just kind of waiting and see. You know, one of these days, you know, I don't know. We sit and think. We say, have they ever helped me? That's real Christ-like. But I'm telling you, I hit on a nerve. But honestly, man, listen. You know, sometimes it's, boy, yeah, I want to get involved in this because, man, they've done for me. Truth of the matter is, if they've done for me or not. I have a Bible mandate. If there's a need there for physical help, somebody moves, doesn't want to pay $700-$800 for a moving van. Look, you can't drop everything. You got responsibilities. I understand there's some common sense in this thing. But brother, the Church of Jesus Christ, I'm not talking about the Mormons. I'm talking about the Baptist Church. Ought to be in the mode of an extending a hand to help. The Bible says, walk in love. Amen. Think about it, all you do, walk in love. And wherever my path takes me, if there's a Christian brother in this fellowship who needs help, love ought to motivate me to help him. Temporal, material blessings. But that's not all. Spiritual blessings. I ought to live for others. I ought to live to help others spiritually. I ought to love the people of this church enough to be a blessing spiritually. How can you do that? You can pray for people. I'll promise you when that prayer list is going to take on a lot greater significance to you. When your dad's name is on there. Or your daughter's name is on there. There's a 9-year-old girl down at the Riverside Hospital, Stephanie Vega, from our Spanish department. That girl was near death last night. 9 years old. When Jorge was under the burden of that thing. And I'm so glad he was. And she's better, thank God, today. But buddy, pray. We prayed for her last night. That prayer meeting on Saturday night is a blessed time. We used to stay for an hour. People are busy. We don't stay for an hour anymore. We meet. We talk about a few things. We divide up in groups of two or three. You pray probably on our way by 7:25. It's a blessed time. We prayed for Gloria Palmateer. We prayed for James Kent. We prayed for Stephanie Vega. We prayed for other folks in the church. We prayed for folks that we pray. But that's not the only place to do it. Pray for people. Pray for each other. That's spiritual. That's a spiritual blessing. Call their name in prayer. Be a good example to them. Be a good example in your Christian life. Be the kind of example that encourages them. That blesses them. Walk so as to encourage them. Walk in spiritual blessings. See? Jesus gave Himself to God for us. The proof of His love is in the gift of Himself as an offering and a sacrifice. He is the source of our physical, temporal blessings. He is the source of our spiritual, eternal blessings. To be honest with you, folks, it ought to be that way amongst each other here. We ought to be each other's source of blessing, physically and spiritually. There ought to be something about being in the house of God that just lifts you up. Lifts you up. Because I was with people who loved me in the same mind and the same God and the same Bible and the same direction. They're concerned about my spiritual well-being. I love them and they love me. That's the kind of fellowship I think God wants us to have. Last thing I'll do is let my life be a stumbling block to you if I love you sincerely. Well, I taught on that in Romans out of chapter 14 at Bible class Thursday morning. That's a tough pill to swallow. That's a tough pill to swallow. If my legitimate right to eat meat offends a weaker brother and his Christianity is stifled because I'm eating meat, Paul said, chunk the meat. That's hard to do. One of the college boys raised his hand and said, does that mean in front of them or at home and everywhere? What are you willing to give up if it offends your brother? I ain't changing nothing for nobody. Boy, that's the attitude of love. You got her down, bud. Hey, man, are you listening? I ain't changing a thing for nobody. What is Bible makes us uncomfortable, doesn't it? I will not let my life be a stumbling block. How can I be a source of a spiritual blessing to somebody if I'm a stumbling block? I can't do that. Oh. Did I have to do without something? My doing without something allows this brother to grow in Christ. He ought to grow up. You give him a chance to, he might. Maybe he'll change his opinion about me. Everybody's so wrapped up in what? I don't really care. It's my life. We heard so much Budweiser commercials and Bud Light commercials and have it your way and do it your way and do your thing and it's your life and live it like you want to. We haven't influenced the world. The world's influenced us. He loved us first. He loved us sincerely. Romans 8. We'll close her down. Romans 8. Be the third one tonight. He loved us first. He loved us sincerely. Sincere love gives. Thirdly, his love is secure. Boy, oh boy, oh boy, oh boy, oh boy, did I like this. I don't know if I can get it to you like that got to me, but I hope to. His love is secure. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. In other words, we've been through all that. Paul said, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Oh, man. For I am persuaded, glory to God, hallelujah, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Aren't you glad His love is secure? You don't have to prove anything. What if somebody doesn't love Him back? Doesn't change His love for them. He still loves that person.
What if somebody stumbles? He still loves that person. His love is secure. How should we love? In the same way. Same way. That's what he said. Here's the example, boys. I've lived in front of you for 3.5 years. I'm going away. Won't see you for a while. But as I have loved you, so love ye one another. Here's the example.
Listen very carefully. Once Jesus decides to love you, that's kind of a silly statement, but he decided to love you, friend. He didn't have to rethink it. He hasn't had to go back to that decision and wonder if it was a good decision or not. It's fixed. When he chose to love us, he chose to love us forever. Boy, then there's some security in that. You say, well, people take advantage of that. Some will. Foolishly, stupidly take advantage of that. But you know what that kind of love does for lots of people? It doesn't leave them with, I'll take advantage of that. If he's still going to love me, I'm just going to do as I want because he still loves me. That's not how it affects most people. Most people are drawn closer to him because of that. Are you with me? That kind of love draws us closer. You mean you love me in spite of me? Oh, yeah. I made that decision eons ago. I've never revisited that. That was done. That kind of love makes people more than conquerors in spite of persecution and in spite of trial. They don't get in the face of persecution, in the face of trial. That love, that secure love has helped people do more than just bear the trial. It's helped them be more than conquerors in the trial. In it. In it. And it wasn't some law or some book of rules or regulations pushed them in the face of the trial. It was knowing that Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Nothing can change that. Hey, I can do this. I'll get through this because he loves me.
Obadiah Holmes was a separated Baptist who lived in 1651. The beginning days of this country. And he got in trouble with the established church in the New England colonies because he believed in baptizing adults who got saved. Yes. In New England. In this country. They practiced pedobaptism, infant baptism, and the Puritan fathers of the established church in this country persecuted Baptist people who baptized adults who got saved.
You baptize an adult, what you're basically saying is that infant baptism didn't mean a thing. And it doesn't. And they also established that baptism was by sprinkling. I'm talking about in this country. And Obadiah Holmes refused to have his infant baptized. And then he baptized adult converts. He was baptized himself after trusting in Christ. He was sentenced to 30 lashes at the whipping post. 30. As the man began to lay the strokes upon my back, I said to the people, though my flesh should fail and my spirit should fail, yet God would not fail. So it pleased the Lord to come in and to fill my heart and tongue as a vessel full. And with an audible voice, I broke forth, crying the Lord not to lay this sin to their charge, and telling the people that now I found he did not fail me. And therefore now I should trust him forever, who failed me not. For in truth, as the strokes fell upon me, I had such a spiritual manifestation of God's presence as I never had before, and the outward pain was so removed from me that I could well bear it, yea, and in a manner felt it not, although it was grievous, as the spectators said, the man striking with all of his strength, spitting in his hand 3 times, and with a 3-corded whip, giving me therewith 30 strokes. When he had loosed me from the post,
having joyfulness in my heart and cheerfulness in my countenance. You hear that? Joyfulness in my heart and cheerfulness in my countenance. As the spectators observed, I told the magistrates, "You have struck me as with roses." And said, "Moreover, although the Lord hath made it easy to me, yet I pray God it may not be laid to your charge." I call that more than conqueror. More than conqueror. Because in that hour of persecution, in that hour of trial, the love of Christ was not separated from Him. It was present. It was real. It was obvious. He was full of it. And it caused Him in the face of trial to be more than a conqueror. Now. You know what it takes for some brother in this fellowship to get through the trial and the persecution? Just to know another brother loves me. We're supposed to take the way that Christ loves us and love each other. And when brothers and sisters hit trial and hardship and persecution, even if they stumble a little bit in the trial, it should not change the depth of our love for them. That love should be so secure they feel it. It should draw them to this fellowship, not puff them away. Huh? Sure. Every church assembly is going to have some casualties. Every church assembly is going to have some casualties. In the 16 years I've been here, I wonder sometimes, in looking back over some of the casualties, I wonder if it wasn't our failure. Ours. If in the face of trial, difficulty, persecution, oh, I know there's been scoffers and scorners. And the Bible says, smite the scorner, cast them out. Not all of them have been our failures, but I wonder if some of them haven't been our failures. I wonder if the person that has become a casualty, I wonder if they lacked the security of the church's love. All it may take in the life of some troubled teenager is for them to just know, but that old boy at church loves me. They love me. And I'll just keep going to that place. Even though right now I'm not really enjoying it, not getting much out of it, I'm going to keep showing up. What draws you here, son? What draws you here, girl? If they would be honest, that person. I wonder if it's not our failure. What if there'd be less casualties from churches if there was the security of love? I'm not saying condone sin. I'm not saying put your approval on it and turn your head. I'm saying in the face of trial, in the face of difficulty. I tell you, bus captains, all that bus rider needs to be more than a conqueror is to know that you love him. Sometimes all it takes. Sometimes it's not a person on staff. Sometimes it's a person in the pew. 16 years I've been here, I recall a situation where there was a young person in school here. They came down to the senior year and I wouldn't have given you any chance at all. That person would have turned out to serve God, live for God. I thought that's a casualty waiting to happen. Oh, man. Was I ever wrong? Was I ever wrong? Was I ever wrong? What a mature young person. Young adult person now. So which one of the staff or school teachers reached out? It wasn't. It's a layman. Just a layman.
layman that just took a special interest. He just loved and loved and loved. Didn't condone the lackadaisical attitude. Didn't condone any rebellion, but just loved in spite of the rebellion. And I really believe, because of that love, that young person has become more than a conqueror. Huh? He loved us securely. Are you worried about the love of Christ tonight for you? Have you worried about it at all? I hope He loves me. You hadn't thought like that. I know you hadn't thought like that. Why? Because we know it. There's a security there. And that's how the body of Christ, ought to love each other. Just a matter of love. I'll tell you something. These messages God put on my heart for several months ago. I made a little note, 3x5 card. And even remembered to look at it. That's a blessing. And I got that thing on my heart. God has put all these things together. I'm going to tell you something. Boy, I'll tell you what. There's been about as little response to these things at invitation time as any messages I've preached here in 16 years. One of the reasons may be it's just kind of hard to come to the altar because, you know, I don't want anybody to think I have trouble with brotherly love. Let me take the pressure off. Everybody has trouble. I'm going to tell you something, friend. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. If you have love one for another. And here's how to do it. I've showed you. He loved us first. He loved us sincerely. And He loved us securely. And I'm going to love you that way. And you need to love each other that way. You talk about a fellowship. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you for listening. Dear God in heaven, speak to our hearts. If the Bible makes us uncomfortable, so be it. It ought to make us uncomfortable. It ought to shake us up a little bit. It ought to disturb our lifestyle. Lord, help us not to be caught up in self-love. Oh God, help us to love each other as Jesus has loved us. May this fellowship, this assembly of believers on this street corner be known for fervent charity among themselves. Oh, Father, do a work in our hearts, please, I pray, in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let me ask you a question tonight. Would there be any person in this room, any person at all, who would say, Pastor Angel, Brother Terry, I don't know for sure if I died right now that I'd go to heaven. I'm not sure if I died right now that I'd go to heaven. I have no idea where I'd spend eternity if I left this world tonight. I have no idea where I'd spend eternity. And that bothers me. Would you pray for me, Pastor, when you pray tonight? Would you lift a hand, please? Anybody like that, just put it up in the air and right back down. I'm not sure that I'm saying. See a small child's hand. God bless you. Young person, amen. May God, through the Holy Spirit, draw you to Jesus Christ for salvation at a good age. Someone else. If you're here tonight, you've been saved but never baptized. You want to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. You ought to step out tonight. Come, be the obedient child of God you should be. Follow Christ in baptism tonight. Church folks, I could call names of people who aren't here tonight that are having a tough, tough time. They've just hit one of those spots. I don't think they're living in sin. I think they're just discouraged. So what can I do? Love them. Love them. Walk in love. You want to draw that person back to church? The security of love. In his hour of difficulty, he'll become more than a conqueror. That's true all the time. That's true every week of the year. Somebody's having a hard time. Somebody's struggling. Somebody starts slipping out of church, missing the fellowship of God's people, staying home for no good reason, just discouraged. It's the security of love. It's that first love. It's that sincere love that'll draw them back. As I have loved you, so love you one another. The example of love. I'm going to use the altar tonight. I feel convicted. Let's stand together, please, if you want to use the altar while the ladies pray. Play. Kelly plays. I just feel so impressed with the Lord tonight to do this. There's a good Christian just having a tough time out here tonight. My heart's grieved. I saw some of the family and all, they just stayed home before church. Boy, that grieved me. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Just a minute while Kelly plays through another two or three verses of this song. Just whoever you're sitting by, if you're sitting by your husband, your wife, we're going to be seated, and I want you just to pray. You don't need to know the name. It doesn't matter. But as a body tonight, we need to pray for this person. We need God to use the bonds of love to draw them back, restore them. Good fellowship, and in the hour of difficulty, make them more than a conqueror. Now, friend, let me tell you something. If God could miraculously cause those lashes on that man's back not to inflict pain on him, cause him to be victorious in the hour of his difficulty, God can do the same thing for our friend tonight. And then while you pray with the person next to you, pray for Pam Britt. Pray that God will heal her. We need Pam in the office. Pray for Gloria Palmateer. Pray for James Kent. I heard a church got together for fellowship and prayers. You're sitting by somebody tonight. Be seated if you would. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. And just verbally pray with somebody sitting next to you. Just pray for a few minutes. Pray together and ask God to speak to the heart of that person. Ask God to help these people that are hurting tonight. Ask God to use the bonds of love to draw them back to the fellowship. We don't need another casualty. Let's do that.